after king, you find that that's what happened. Now, we're in the northern kingdom. Elisha is in the northern kingdom. Chapter 6 is kind of fun, very interesting story. I actually encourage you to go back and, like, read through it pretty slowly. It is super-duper cool. The guys come to come pick him up, and he tells the Lord to, or he asks the Lord to cast them with blindness. Then they're blind. Then he walks them from where he is over to Samaria, and then says, open their eyes, and they open their eyes. And then they're in the middle of Samaria where there is more than enough force to take them all down, and they give them full quarter, give them a little bread, get a little water, and pat them on the rear end and send them away, and they went away. It's very, very cool. But there's even more in there. Ben-Hadad, shortly after that, comes and sieges the city of Samaria. Now, a siege is a military lockdown of a city with the intent of getting the garrison city to surrender. In 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24, we find these words. I'll give you guys, if you want to turn back. You don't have to. You can. You hear the rustling of pages? Beat the pages. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's good. You can't do that and not want to see what the Lord has for you. Amen. That's a good sound. And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his lost, all his host, that's not lost, that's host, and went up and besieged Samaria. So it would seem that the siege is being successful, as we look down in chapter 7. And it talks about, I think it's actually in chapter 6. It talks about the fact that there is famine in the land. Now, I can't tell you that the siege is the reason for the famine. I can't necessarily tell you that normal reasons, which we find over and over again in the Word of God, is God's judgment on the people of the northern kingdom is the reason. I can't tell you. I can't tell you if there's a mashing up. I can tell you this. There is a famine, and there's an army outside, and they're in trouble. So, with that backdrop, we fly into 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 1. We're going to read through a few verses through the introduction, and then I'll read my text. It's just a few verses, but we're going to pretty much walk through the whole chapter. So, in 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 1, it says, then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow, about this time, shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Now, I just told you that there was a famine. These people are hungry. I just told you there's an army outside. There's no supplies coming in. How in the world is this going to happen? God, through his man, just gave a prophecy that seems unbelievable. You look around, you step up on the wall, you see an army out there, you look inside, there's no money there, or there's no food there. Thank you very much, man. I appreciate that. Seems impossible. When it talks about it being a shekel, it's saying fine meal for a shekel, a few pennies, few cents. Cheap and available is what Elisha is saying as he's led by the Lord. Barley, cheap and accessible as he's led by the Lord. You guys are going to go from a place where you have nothing to a place where you have so much that it has no value. Supply and demand showing itself firsthand here. Now, everything looks terrible, as I've said. They're hungry, as I've said as well. And you hear the man of God, and really that word didn't get to everybody. It was in a small, confined space. But the man of God, as God has laid out for us, proclaims the prophecy that all this is going to change in a day. In a day. Now, if you really put yourself, you personally, in the city, you put the fact that you're hungry, you're scared and concerned about the war, where are you going? What's the first thought that comes to your mind? Is it that I'm going to fix this? I'm going to rally the troops, we're going to get everything together, and then we're going to go out there, we're just going to battle this overwhelming force? Am I going to go boil children as they've done before? What are you doing? Is your thought that I'm going to go and fix it myself, or is your thought that I'm going to go through the Lord? Christian, this one's free. This one's outside, but I just couldn't quite walk past it Because when everything's terrible, when everything's crashing down around you, when you really don't have control over all these things, where do you go? Who are you going to? Well, I encourage you to go to the Lord. I encourage you to put your trust in the God of the universe that has created and sustained all things around you and desires to hear from you, has made a way for you to get right to him. Someone just said to me a little while ago, you know, we all we can do is pray. He said it to me just a few seconds ago. It was, you know, he didn't mean it in any negative way. All we can do is pray. Let me tell you this. Praise God that we can pray. And praise God that the God that we pray to can move in great and mighty ways, as we'll see in just a few seconds. That one's free, like I said. You guys can take that and put that in the pocket. So you can say, well, I didn't get much out of it, but at least I got that first thing. I fell asleep after about 5 minutes. Second Kings chapter 7, verse 2. As we move on, then a Lord, lowercase L, then a Lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see, and he being Elisha, speaking back to the Lord, lowercase L, okay? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. It's going to happen. You're going to know it happens, but you're not going to be able to enjoy it. And we'll see it there. Well, you will see. We won't look at that this evening. But at the end of the chapter, that's 100% fulfilled. He did what we have done over and over again with the Word of God. He heard the man of God speak to him and tell him the truth, because the man of God told him the truth. And the first thing he said is, really? Can these things be true? That's right in line with the way that we look at the Word of God. God says, trust. God says, follow me. God says, put my principles and precepts into action in our life. And we read it and we just kind of squint at it like, eh. There's no way it's weird. There's no way that that's right. But it is right. Every word in this book that has been preserved for you by God, by his word, given to you in plenteousness in this day we are in, is true. The words are here for you. God has placed his truth, his word, his love letter to you on paper for you to be able to go to and then to come back again. For you to be able to receive from it and to receive even more from it. He has given you something with depths that cannot be reached. Secular, atheistic philosophers even say that the depths of the scriptures cannot be reached. It's too much. And now we get to our text. 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 3 through 5, we're introduced to a merry group of men. 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 3, we'll start reading. And there were four lepers, men, at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? Why are we doing this? We're going to die. We already know we're going to die. It's all over. If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. If we sit still here, we die also. Now, therefore, come and let us fall unto the host of Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. Can't really lose much. And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. When they were come to the uttermost parts of the camp of Syria, behold, was no man there. My preposition to you is to go and see the goodness and treasure of our great God. Father, we ask that you would just be with us and be a help to us. Fill me with the Holy Spirit, likewise all that are here as well, that I might speak the words that you would have me to speak and that our hearts would be willing to receive what you have for us this evening. Father, help me to condense this and to make it digestible, Father, and help us all to stay awake and even to have joy in this time of preaching. Father, we need you and love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. First, I want you to notice with me the failures understood. Before we start getting into the actual happenings of the lepers and the things that happened later on in the chapter, I am compelled to look at these failures, and they are big. And you know what? They're not uncommon to us. First, the surrendering of the lepers. First, see with me the surrendering of the lepers. Famine wasn't attracted to them. Falling to the enemy's army was not appealing as well. But the hunger was a much more of a motivator, and the lepers said, it's time for us to go fall down. They decided that the decision to surrender to the Syrian army was the best decision that they could make. The best decision that they could make. Now, let me roll back to the beginning of this because I said this was the northern kingdom. And the northern kingdom is full of God's people. And these are God's people that have had ancestors after ancestors that have seen the goodness of God working and moving in their people. And the best thing they can come up with is, let's just go see what the enemies are doing. Maybe they'll feed us. How silly. How ridiculous. How common. Everything's going bad in your life. I'm not going to God. What for? He can't fix this. I need to go to worldly things. Worldly solutions will fix this. I know falling after the world's way is the way to get out of this trouble. Sounds pretty common to me. Does that sound common to you? Something you can identify in your life? Something you can identify with somebody around you? If not, that's okay. I'm glad you guys are good Christians. I'll just go ahead and enjoy it myself. Amen. Let me remind you of a few things. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, "For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That's in the Word of God. It's true, as I said earlier. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, he says, "Lo, and I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. These are supposed to be God's people in God's promised land that God had made for them and given to them. And they are willing to surrender to the enemy army and not even go to him. This ought not to be named among us Christians. This ought not to be named among us Christians. The first place that we should go when troubles come, when things look insurmountable, everything crashing down around you, the first thing that we should do is, oh God, please move. Oh God. It's not a 30 page essay prayer. It's God, please help me. Because I need your help. And you know what? I'll tell you this. God is really, really good at understanding what's going on with us. And he is really, really good at fixing situations. And you miss out by not asking the God of the universe that loves you and desires for a relationship from you for his help. Christians, stop missing it. I need to. But like I said, I know you guys are good Christians, so you guys don't have those problems. You are Christians of a kingly heritage from the line of the second Adam, joint heirs with Jesus the Christ, possessors presently of eternal life. Let your heart be encouraged in that. Let your heart be empowered to go to the Father in that. And let this truth of the fact that God has said, I'm not going to leave you, rest in the front of your mind instead of in the back. Go to your God. I wrote it that way because it goes to everybody differently. See, if you have the Lord Jesus Christ, well, then your God is the God of heaven. But if you refuse the Lord Jesus Christ, well, you're going the wrong way and we can have a better conversation. Never surrender to the adversary. He doesn't have sweet mercies for you. He doesn't have kindness for you. He has hatred. He has death. He has division, despair, depression, any form of brokenness that he could apply to you. That's what he has for you. He does not have your best interest at heart, but God does. The adversary knows he is going to the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. He knows the ultimate end that he has. And in knowing that, he wants as many to come as he can, or as much brokenness on the track toward that. He wants you to be ineffective. He wants you not to desire to go to the Father. He doesn't want you to desire to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't want you to do anything that stops more people from going with him. He doesn't have kind mercies for you. He does not have help for you. He has hatred for you. He has hatred for you. Revelation 20, verse 10 says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." And I say amen. And that's in the Bible. Same word I told you earlier is true, because it is. Go to your God. Ask him for help. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace that passeth all understanding, follows. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care." Not just the ones that you're willing to let go of. Not just the ones that you can see what you want God to do, but all of your cares upon him. Because the Bible gives us this great encouragement. This great encouragement. For he careth for you. It's the word of God. It's what he says. Might as well hold him to it. Amen. He's put it down on paper for me. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Pastor Jonathan, that sounds really easy. It rolls off your tongue real easy. The practical is not that easy. The practical becomes more easy with practice. Not just, okay, well, this is what I'm going to do when everything goes bad. But if you are in a continual motion of practicing going to God, when troubles happen, when good things happen, when everything is crashing down, when God is doing great and mighty things in our family, going to him is much easier when everything is broken. You think, I'm thrusted to this thought of Daniel. What do they say? You can't pray no more. What do? Pop the windows open. "Lord, thank you for this day, as I have thanked you aforetime." Practice. Practice this principle of going to the Lord first. See, the leopards had an intention of going and surrendering themselves, which is a shame to them, to the Syrians. We also will see the scurrying legion. I couldn't figure out a better alliteration. There's a lot of fun ones in here. But the scurrying legion, I think this is fantastic. The lepers intended to surrender, but God had already taken care of it. We saw in verse 1 of chapter 7 that Elijah prophesied that it would all be taken care of. Verse 6 says, "For the Lord," and this is right after the lepers show up. They show up at the camp, they look around, there ain't nobody here, okay? Verse 6, it says, "For the Lord had made the hosts of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots, and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another," this is the Syrians, "Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the king of the Hittites and the king of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they rose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life." I keep thinking in my mind, you can absolutely bust out a 90-minute movie off this chapter. It is so cool. It is so cool. You have this strong army that got spooked and ran. That's some cool stuff. It's really, really cool when you line it up with what happened in chapter 6, which is that Elisha had a host of angels around him when the Syrians tried to come for him. I actually think personally, and this is not, this is me, I think God let them, I think the chariots were still kind of still around, and the neighing of the horses were heavenly horses, amen, but I don't really know. Still cool. Still cool in any way. It's easy to falter for the Syrians. It's easy for you to be scared out of your mind and not able to stand. It's easy for you to be overcome with fear when you're walking in the flesh, doing what you think to be best, doing as what you desire. Our ways and our desires are paramount. I must do what I think to be right, instead of walking and talking with your best friend that loves you and died for you, by the way. Psalm 23, verse 4 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me." The calm assurance that we get to keep going in the sight of true adversity comes from Him. And it comes from His Spirit working in you and I to stay and to enjoy enjoy the working of the Spirit. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure." The Lord made clear that the spirit of fear is not from Him. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of," what's that word? Okay, let me roll back. Maybe we'll go back to the beginning and I'll say, this is God's word. This is truth. This is the truth that cuts through all the nonsense that they bombard you with every day. God has said, "For God hath not given you the spirit of..." We went from a 0.5 to a 0.75. We'll keep working on it. We could be here all night, it seems. "For God gave you not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Do you believe that, Christian? Or is it just the thing that I've read that before, I've heard the preacher say it, I'm good, let me go back to my life that's falling apart and not doing everything that I wanted to do, right? That's right, that's where we're going, right? We're going to listen, we're going to sit here, he's going to talk too long, he always talks too long, and then I'm just going to leave and I'm going to go do the exact same thing. It ought not to be, Christian. I pray all the time, let me walk in here, let me walk out of this place a better Christian than I was when I walked in. And I pray that that's your heart too. I couldn't imagine coming here every week and saying, I'm just going to waste my time. This is not a place to waste your time. Look, the world's real good at getting you places wasting your time. You might as well make good use of this thing since you're here, amen. Or don't. The ungodly do not like that. Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, had no reason to be there. He had no reason to lead his people there, and God removed them, and not only removed them, but spoiled them as if they had been in a physical battle and lost. God took it for his purpose. God demonstrated a great truth, something that is to be a great help to you. The whole reason why I did this first point is for this. God can remove any roadblock. He can destroy any enemy we have. He can and will take care of anything without our intervention at all. It's all in His hand. Do you believe that? I hope so. I pray so. And if you don't, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. It's a good prayer. He doesn't need our imperfect intervention. All of our righteousness is His filthy rags. Best that we can do is nothing without the Spirit of God working in and through us. I think back to the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, who had it in his mind that he wasn't just going to do the north, but he was going to get the south too. It's time. Time to wipe these guys off the earth. I think it's the 37th chapter of Isaiah, you find 185,000 men fell to the sword of an angel in one night. And I often think, because we talk about that, it's like, man, you know, an angel can do this. You don't really know what an angel can do, because it might have been 5 seconds and he killed them all. Moses led the people to the Red Sea to see the salvation of the Lord. The God of heaven opened up the Red Sea, moved and parted a massive body of water to the dry land, walked his people across, and crashed it down on their enemies. How amazing. How amazing. Not by their hands. On a hill far away, a cruel cross was slammed into the ground. A God-man was humiliated and sacrificed for you and me. He rose again victoriously because he didn't deserve the punishment he took upon himself. Because he did not deserve that punishment, but loved you so much, he gave himself, offering himself a full sacrifice to everyone. But you can have his salvation only if you believe. God's real good at taking care of everything without you doing anything. Why don't we trust him with more of our lives? Why don't we trust him with more of ourselves? The army scurried, and God's will prevailed. We saw two failures, and we're going to hurry. I promise we won't be in here till 10 o'clock. It'll be like 9:47. Okay. We saw the two failures. We saw the failure of the lepers willing to surrender to the sweet mercies of the enemy that doesn't have any mercies for you. We saw the Assyrians in a place they shouldn't have been and being judged for that. And now we see the fruit, plural, fruits, undeserved. The fruits undeserved. First see the salvation. 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 8 in the Bible reads, "And when these lepers came to the uttermost parts of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink, and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again, and entered into another tent, and carried thence also, and went and hid it." The lepers went out expecting to surrender. They went out in failure, but they found the salvation of God instead. The famine they were sure would take their life was over. The threat of death from the Syrian army was gone. Both problems, which were way too big for them to surmount, had been taken care of by the hand of God. They went from a place of need to a place of plenty, from a place of hopelessness to a place with a great solution. I'm reminded of these great words written in the Bible. It's two words. They're really good. But God. Syria said, "I'm going to wipe this Samaria off the earth." But God. But God commended his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, they came into a great treasure. And our great treasure, the greatest of all treasures, is the Lord Jesus Christ. These lepers, undeservingly, by the way, were given the great treasure, and such were you that have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. We could never do enough. We could never meet the standard of righteousness and holiness that God has, because he is perfect, and he is right to have that standard. But God. The Lord Jesus Christ came, the only begotten Son of the Father. He came, he lived, and he died on the cross of Calvary. He was buried and rose after the third day to prove that he is God and prove that you could put your full faith and trust in him. We need the standard to be perfection, and we need the standard to be outside of ourselves. Then we need a way to be able to be declared righteous under that standard, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing, because God has already taken care of these things. It's even more amazing because God has given you the access to him through his Son just in believing. Every time I talk to someone about Jesus, I try to make it a point to tell them this is the freest gift and the most precious thing that anybody has ever offered to you. And I'm not going to ask you for nothing. I don't want anything from you. Because you can't do anything. Nothing you've done or can do is enough. There was a salvation that was wrought in the lepers, and it was a result of God doing work. There was fruits that were enjoyed by the lepers, and it was a result of God doing work. They had raiment, they had gold, they had silver, and most importantly, they could make some bread. Amen. Praise the Lord. I like a little bread. Made some cinnamon rolls with Annalise the other day, and they were fantastic. Got a new recipe. We're ready to go. It wasn't by them. It wasn't deserved by them, but God gave it anyway. We see that salvation came to those lepers as a result of God, but we also see that salvation just didn't come. It wasn't just like, okay, God gave you like, you know, 4 cups of flour. That'll make about a loaf, right? Maybe five cups of flour or so. Just enough to make a loaf, and you put a little oil in it. No. I gave you measure upon measure, upon measure upon measure. I gave you everything you need, and then some, and then some, and then some. It says that the lepers came back again. Verse 8. Am I not on this, or am I on that? Because I can hear. Am I good? Okay. All right. I'm sorry. I'll be done in about an hour. We see the salvation. We see the abundance. In the end of verse 8, it says these words. They went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it as well. Gold, silver, fine flour, barley, all these things. You know, God is so good to us because he didn't just give us the Lord Jesus Christ and say, well, just knowing him is good enough, and then that's it. But he gave us depths and depths of scripture to dig out. He's given us more and more to know. He's given us, as we draw closer to him, he draws closer to us. He's given us a vibrant relationship. He's given us a living word. These things are abundance. This is far more than anything that the world has been able to come up with, and is far better than anything the world ever will be able to come up with. You and I have a treasure that is a blessing to us. You have a treasure. It is a blessing for us to be able to come to the Father through the Son. It is a blessing to us to have the Spirit of God working in us, and it is a blessing to us to have the scriptures that are without depth. I was reminded of this song as I was considering the abundance that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The chorus of the song, which I enjoy, I don't really sing it too much anymore, but I really do like it, says this, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The more that I love him, more love he bestows. Each day is like heaven, my heart overflows. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. As we go back and we go back again, we receive even more from him. And you know what? There's not a point where you'll go to the Lord and he won't have even more from you. Oh, the abundance that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the abundance that we have in this great treasure. I pray that it is that you have in your heart how great that is, and even desire more and more, because he desires for you to have more and more. James chapter 4, verse 8, it says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. And he deserves for us to draw nigh to him. He deserves for us to desire to partake of this treasure that he's given us, to desire to be filled with him even more and more each day. He will always have something for us. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, to let us therefore come boldly, confidently into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And by the way, you can go when we're not in a time of need, even though we're always really in a time of need. His Spirit is always teaching us. The Lord Jesus Christ is ever our salvation. The Father is always listening, desiring for us to come to us, come to him. It's just so much. It is too much. And thank God for it. There's always more in the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the failures. We began with the failures. I can't get the word, the failures understood. We moved on to the fruits that were undeserved, and we understand that our salvation and the abundance of the Lord Jesus Christ are far outside of any of our deserving. Lastly, we'll see the fulfilled utterance. We'll see the fulfilled utterance. Now, in verse 1, Elijah prophesied that there would be fine flour and barley at 2 measures for a shekel tomorrow, about this time. And just as he said that, it was. We find in verse 9, then they, being the lepers, said one to another, we do not well this day is a day of good tidings. Excuse me. And we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. So they came and called unto the porters of the city. And they told them, saying, we come to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. And the king arose in the night and said unto his servants, I will not show you what the Syrians have done to us. I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry. Therefore are they gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. And one of the servants answered and said, let some take, I pray thee, 5 of the horses that remain, which are left in the city. Behold, they are as all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, they are even as all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed. And let us send and see. Send and see. They took therefore 2 chariots, chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, go and see. Saying, go and see. First, notice with me, the people spoiled. The people spoiled. As we read on and we go down, we find that they found what the lepers had said was absolutely true. And then the people came and got their fill from the tents. The great gift that was given to the lepers to enjoy wasn't just for the lepers to enjoy. They well enjoyed it, and they enjoyed it in abundance, glory to God. And when they enjoyed it and understood how great it was and the fact that they were in some trouble, what did they do? They went and told the porters about what great things God had done. It sounded too good to be true, and the enemy had to be out in the doorstep, or he's had to have been setting up some type of trap. There's no way. Is this safe? This is what they said. I think you would probably be in line with that as well. But yes, they were safe. And they were safe not because of anything that they had done, but because of what the God in heaven had done for them. It's just that simple. He had taken care of the whole problem. All they needed to do was to go and partake of what God had already laid out for them. The porters told the king. The king went and searched it out. He searched out the Syrians, even to the Jordan River, the Bible says. And you know what they found? They found nothing, because God took care of it completely. He found, the king of Israel, found that the salvation that God had wrought for them was a full salvation. I like the words that the king told the scouts at the end of verse 14. He said, go and see. I'm reminded of the Bereans who searched the scriptures daily. I believe it was daily. But they searched them diligently as well, seeking if these things might be true. This should be what we tell people. We absolutely want to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also want to tell them that you should verify exactly what I've said. All the things that we say and all the ways that we share the Lord Jesus Christ shouldn't be based on our words. It should be based on what God has said, because that's where the power is. It's not in me. I can spin a good web, and I can be pretty eloquent, and you know I'm dashing, so I can't help that. You know, you're naturally going to listen to me. But all those things don't save a man. What saves a man is God and His Word. You and I should be telling people to go and see. We tell them the truth, but we tell them to go and see if these things be true. Go see the baby in the manger. Go see the man that lived righteously. The man that preached truth, the man that suffered greatly physically for us, the man that suffered humiliation for us, the man that was ultimately nailed to a cruel cross on Calvary's Mount, the man that was buried, and the man that rose again from the dead because he was perfect and sinless and is God in the flesh. His sacrifice was enough. Go and see it. Go and see it. I'm reminded of the maniac of Gadara who thought it good after he got full salvation to say, I want to be with you, Jesus. And Jesus said, I have a great work for you to do. Go out to Decapolis and go tell them what great things I have done for you. We see the people spoiled. They enjoyed the great treasure that was found, and also the people spread the truth. This is like the last of the last points. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, it says, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Porters told the king. King sent his guards. Guards came back, told the king. King told the people. And the people were able to partake of this great treasure that God himself had wrought for them. Likewise, teach others also. We began this story talking about the failures of the lepers. And they did fail. They were willing to surrender to the enemy that has no desire for anything good for them. We saw that the Syrians were there in fear because they weren't walking with the Lord. They didn't have any help. All they had was on their back. And boy, oh boy, when the overwhelming force comes, what happens? Turn and run. And not just run, like get on. It's crazy. Like, why wouldn't you get on the horse and ride away? They was like, no, we're just going to leave all that stuff. There was a great failure there. And even though the lepers desired to fall into the hands of the Syrians, God had a better plan for them. He gave them fruits that were undeserved. He said, you don't have to stay in slavery, and you don't have to fall down to the Syrians. Likewise, every man on this earth breathing does not have to fall down and go to hell. But they can have heaven. They can have the Father and be with him for all eternity. Because the fruits that were already provided by the Lord Jesus Christ are undeserved for every man, and they are plenteous, and they are available only by accepting that truth. Lastly, we see the fulfilled utterance. We see that God's word is true. What God has said, he will do. And he will do it exactly how he said he would do it. And that's clear throughout Scripture and over again. And as I told you guys some months ago, that the promises of God early in the Bible are to help us to understand that his promises in the end are absolutely going to happen and true. The devil does lose. He cannot win. The lepers told the porters. Porters told the king. King sent his guards. Guards came back, told the king. These things are true. People told, and everybody got to enjoy this abundant treasure that was given to them by God. Likewise, porters, guards, kings, if God has set you to be, go tell the people. Go tell the people what great treasure has been wrought for you and I. Don't live in failure. Live in God. Father, you're good.